This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude our series of Letting Hope In. We had 4 weeks. I was gone last week with Army obligations, and this week is going to be the wrap-up and kind of the overall application to our life. So we talked about four choices, right? The four choices that we talked about over 4 weeks were choices that we each have to face. So as we look back over those 4 weeks and over the four choices, we see that it's a process in our journey that we can't go alone. It requires strength that we don't have. Individuals, we don't have the strength to do this walk alone. It comes from placing our trust in someone that's greater than ourselves. If you look at those four choices on the screen, think about each one of those. And think about which one, if any, on that list are ones that you can truly do by your own strength. How many of those four choices, if any, do you think that you can actually do on your own strength regarding your past? Do you think that you have the ability to truly transform it into something that has been beneficial for your life? Do you think within your own strength that you can do that? Yes, we may be able to take the step and say that we're not okay, but that's also going to take courage. It's going to take something else inside of us to be able to admit that we're not okay, right? Because it's not natural. It's not easy for us to step forward and say, something's wrong. I need help. Choosing to trust rather than please, we talked about that. Really, the whole crux of that is putting our trust, relinquishing complete control of our lives and saying, God, I trust you in all of it. I'm not going to just try to manage my sin on a day-to-day basis. I'm just going to trust that you're going to get me through everything. You're going to give me the strength to make the right choices so I avoid falling into sin. But knowing I'm human, if I do fall into sin, that you're going to give me the strength to get out of it, to recover, to seek repentance and forgiveness. And then lastly, I think it's the hardest one for all of us, perhaps. It's choosing to free people rather than to hurt people. It's human nature to want to get even, isn't it? Man, there's nothing like getting hurt by someone and then just watching them walk off with no repercussions, with no punishment. First of all, you hurt me, and now you walk away like nothing even happened. That's not fair. That's not life. That's not how it should be. You think you can do that one on your own strength? I certainly can't. That's probably the hardest one up there for me. Because human nature, we want to get even. It requires trust, right? All of these require trust in something or someone greater than ourselves. We can't do these on our own. We have to trust in God's grace, that His grace, like Scripture says, is sufficient for me. The Bible says His grace is sufficient for me. But we have to trust that. We have to trust in God's healing, that when we get hurt, when we are hurt by people, when we have situations in our lives that call us pain, or cause us doubt or fear, we have to trust that God's healing will be given to us, that He can truly get us through that situation. We have to trust in His presence, right? We have this mindset of God. We say God is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He's all-present, right? But do we actually trust in that? Do we actually believe that right now, this morning, that God is here with us in this very place? Do you actually believe that? Because that's what God promises us. But we have to trust that it's true. And then we have to trust that God is going to use everything that happens in our life for His glory, ultimately. That this life is not about us. We stress it constantly with the praise team, right? That what we do up here is not about us. That's the last thing it should be about. It's about God. It's about bringing glory to His name. That we have the opportunity and the privilege to be used by Him to praise His name. We're His instruments. But do you actually believe that? Do you actually trust it? Many of us face some very real and very difficult questions. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when your past isn't really your past, when it's something that keeps coming back to you, when it keeps haunting you? What do you do when life doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would? How many of us are on that path? You had a, there we go, we got one honest person. You had this mindset, right? Forgive me if I stay away. Glasses and these spotlights just aren't working right now. You had a path for your life. You had this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go here. I'm going to become this. I'm going to work here. I'm going to make X. I'm going to have the wife, the kid, the car, the house. You had this plan. What happens and what do you do when that goes out the window? When life doesn't turn out how you thought it would? What do you do when God doesn't show up like you thought he would? Oof. How about that? How real is that one? When there's a crisis in your life, when there's a family member that's hurting or even dying, when there's a horrific accident and you don't think that should have happened, and you think God should do X, Y, or Z about it, but he doesn't, what do you do? What do you do when someone hurts you intentionally and you can't seem to forgive that person? When you just can't let it go? You can't move on? That there's something inside you that just burns for revenge because of what they did? Unfortunately, we're all going to get to a place in life when life hurts and when our hearts are broken. And that leaves us with this question of what do you do? What do you do when you're in that moment? Christianity can't always be reduced to simple answers. We'll get to that slide in a minute. Sometimes we think that when we become a Christian that life's mysteries are kind of solved, right? Or that they should be solved. I'm a Christian now. I have the Bible. And everyone preached to me and taught me in Sunday school and in church and in Bible study that I have all the answers I need right here in my Bible. So now that I'm a Christian, I have all the answers, right? To all the difficult questions. Is that true? How many of you have gotten into a situation where for everything, you've been able to go to the Bible and it's had a clear, dear Joshua, when you face this situation, do X, Y, and Z. I have a bunch of different Bibles and a bunch of different versions, and I still haven't found one that has all the answers clearly cut out for me. I'm still looking. I go back to Jesus Book and Gift every once in a while and look for a new one. But I got a funny feeling I'm not going to find it. That we're not going to find a Bible that is actually going to spell it out, right? This may be a reality check for some. Maybe it's a pressure release for some others to kind of let go. But here, just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we know how to respond to everything that comes our way. We don't have all the answers. Let me emphasize one word there. We don't have all the answers. We don't. Okay? There's a man named John Kavanaugh. He was a former ethicist. He passed away in 2012. He was part of the Roman Catholic Church. And part of what he was doing required him to go away for a year and study, which is common. They take this trip and they go study. And he went to India. He went to Mother Teresa's House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he specifically wanted to talk to Mother Teresa. He wanted to seek wisdom from her. She wasn't quite as famous at that time as she may be now. She was still earlier in the ministry. But he traveled all the way from the United States seeking clarity and seeking answers for his life. Things that he thought he was going to find by going to talk to her. And how to best spend his life. And when he met Mother Teresa, she asked him what she could do for him. So he requested, "Can you pray for me?" And, you know, Mother Teresa being Mother Teresa said, "Absolutely, I can pray for you. What would you like me to pray for you?" And he said that he wanted her to pray for clarity and for answers for his life. That he would have a clear vision of exactly how the rest of his life was supposed to play out. That he would know where he was going to be going, how he was going to get there, what he was going to do, how he was going to be used. He wanted it all. And she told him this. She said, "Clarity is the last thing that you are clinging to that you must let go of." He commented that she always seemed to have the clarity that he had longed for. That she always seemed to have the right answer. That she always seemed to know how to respond to every situation. And she said this, and this is what we're going to build on today. She said, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I pray that you trust God. See, the reality is this. Oftentimes that we have more questions than we do answers. We have more situations that leave us wondering why or how or what do, than we do have situations where everything is clearly detailed for us. Even though that we know God is with us, even though we know his promises, right? We talked that he's even here right now. Sometimes we feel utterly and completely alone. Even though we know, we doubt. So what do we do? And that takes us to this morning. The whole point of this morning is trusting fully. I want to talk about trusting fully this morning. Understand something this morning, and it may seem like a bummer, but over the last 4 weeks, we talked about four choices, right? We talked about these four choices that we each need to make that we'll face in our life that can help us let hope in, that can help us truly embrace God's message and the hope that we have. But here's the thing. I know that at the end of today, that this series will fall short of actually helping you find life-changing transformation. If all we do is identify the problems and the challenges and the painful moments in our past. If all we ever do is identify what's caused us pain, what leaves us lacking hope, then the whole series would have been a waste, right? It would have been 4 weeks of, awesome, these are great choices, and now how do I wrap it all together? Identifying these memories from our past alone, it doesn't help us. It actually brings back more pain and more hurt, and then leaves us thinking about these moments, and then sometimes going back to questioning God and saying, God, I still don't understand why you let this happen. I still just don't get it. And as we keep bringing that up, as we keep remembering the sources of our pain, something can go horribly wrong because it can actually cause a greater rift in our relationship with God. So why do we dredge up the past if we can't find healing from the pain? Here's why. In order to find healing, to be able to be free from the negative hold of your past, it's important to understand this. Your past is not really the problem. We've all made mistakes in our past. We've all done things that have caused us regret or pain. Most of us have probably at this point in life experienced someone else causing us pain. But that's not really the issue. The past isn't really the problem. The real problem is the lie that we believed when the event happened in our past. Whether you realize it or not, you may be subconsciously believing a lie that you can't trust God's goodness. We talked about it, right? We're given the Bible, and the Bible has given us the answers for life. And the Bible tells us, when the going gets tough, to trust in God. And yet we still go through these times where we feel this pain and we feel this anguish and we don't know what to do. And we're left just kind of questioning. Because we're still believing that we have to do it on our own. But we need to recognize that we're human and we're susceptible to pain. John 16:33. In these moments, we need to remember what Jesus says here in John 16:33. We used it a couple weeks ago when we referenced it. It says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In the world, this is a promise, this is a guarantee from Christ. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not you might, not some of you will, but you will. It's guaranteed that we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. That no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we're given a promise that we're going to go through those situations, but God's already overcome them. And if he's already overcome them, and we can place our trust fully in him, he can get us through those situations. He's overcome the world. Though it's hard, we need to remember to trust fully in God when life comes crashing down on us. It's the last thing that most of us turn to. The first thing that we do when life comes crumbling down and comes falling apart is we sit and we have that panic moment, right? And we go, oh no, what's happening? And then we sit there and we try to figure out, how can I make this better? How can I fix this? How can I stop this from happening? And we get wrapped up in our own thoughts and our own mind and our own power. And we, maybe I can go here, maybe I can do this, maybe I can. And we fail to stop and take a moment and say, God, can you help? God, I don't know what's going on, but I need your help. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I need your help. Oftentimes, the last thing that we turn to is to God, right? When we reach the end of ourselves, when we reach that point where we've just given up all hope, that's when we turn to God and say, I don't know. I just don't know. Instead of turning to him first. Because there's a part of us that though we know his promises and then we know what he said to us, we still find it hard to fully trust into something that we can't see, something we can't feel, something we can't directly talk to and have a conversation. I can stand up here, or I could come down there and freak everybody out, and I can have a one-on-one conversation with each and every one of you, right? So I can do this. I can come all the way down, freak people out, and I can have a one-on-one conversation with Vanessa, and I can see her, and we can talk, and I can ask her a question, and she'll talk back to me, right? But when's the last time you had a problem in life and you went and saw God face to face and you had a one-on-one conversation with God face to face? When's the last time that you were able to feel him and to know that his presence was there and that he was going to help you through that situation? Unless you're the disciples, you probably haven't had that experience. And so because of that, we find it hard to turn to him first. Because we turn to what's around us. We turn to what we have, what we can touch, what we can use. So what I want to talk about this morning is I want to look at three things that we can pray for. Three things that can help us to fully trust God. The first prayer is this: God, give me a greater view of you. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. We're going to learn look at John 15:1, and then in the second prayer, we're going to look at John 15:2, so don't jump ahead. But in John 15:1, Jesus uses a reference for a garden. And it's about planting, it's about growing, to create this thriving garden, right? And a thriving garden is made up of thriving plants. So if you're there, look at John 15:1. It says this: I am the true vine. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, your version may say, my Father is the gardener. If you have NIV, it'll say gardener. Here's what I know. A good gardener will do whatever it takes to make his garden thrive, right? Because why would you go through all that work to plant a garden to have nothing at the end? I remember growing up here in North Plainfield on Whitewood. Each year, we would plant a garden in the backyard. And it was a lot of work, right? My dad would go back there. He had a rototiller, this big old machine. It was old, so it didn't always start right away. So then we're sitting there spending half the day looking at why the engine won't start. And you know, most lawnmowers, if you have a lawnmower, the cord is attached, and you just pull, and then the cord goes back to where it was. Well, the housing that holds that cord, I don't know, was long gone or just no longer attached. So we would sit there, and he tied a knot on one end of the cord, and he'd latch it over one of the hooks on the wheel, and then we'd wrap the cord around, and then he'd sit there and yank it. And then if it didn't start, you had to go back and wrap it again. Yeah! No. All right. It was a process just getting the rototiller to start. And then we had to actually till the garden, dig up all the soil, turn it over. And then we had to plant all the seeds. But my dad didn't just necessarily plant the seeds in the ground. See, what we would do in February and March is in the basement, we would pre-plant the seeds for some of them. So they would grow under these grow lights. So they were little mini plants. And then we'd go plant the mini plants outside. So this process of the garden started back in February or March and then continued through April, May, June, July. It took a tremendous amount of work. But a gardener who actually wants the fruit or something at the end is going to do whatever it takes to make sure that his garden thrives. Preparing the soil, planting the seeds, watering, providing the light, all things that are necessary for plants to thrive. As the gardener, God wants each and every one of us here to live a life that's thriving for him. He wants us to be able to move beyond our past so that we can continue to grow. So I'm praying, God, give me a greater view of you and help me to see you for who you really are. When we discover that God is good, we find ourselves being able to trust him and taking risks for him that maybe we wouldn't take before. Talking to that coworker, explaining our faith, stopping and having a random conversation with someone, things that normally most of us probably wouldn't ever do. Suddenly you start to take these different steps. When we discover that God is good, we find ourselves being able to trust him. Whether you're new to your spiritual journey, we call it a spiritual journey, right? And we talk about our walk and we say, well, you're a baby Christian. Or, you know, you've been around for a long time. I've never heard an explanation for what we call someone like that. I hear a lot about a baby Christian, but I've never heard a term for someone who's been a Christian for a long time. Because we don't want to call them old because that seems rude, right? So whether you're a young Christian or whether you've been following Jesus for decades, whatever the case is, the response that God seeks is always the same. It's trust. And you can trust God that he's good and trustworthy. He's the gardener, right? God created the world, and then he had the Garden of Eden. And then he made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's the great gardener. He wants us to thrive. But there's something else to being a gardener, though. And that brings us to our second prayer. And our second prayer is this: is there anything in my life that needs to be pruned? Is there anything in my life that needs to be pruned? Once you've planted a garden and your plants are growing, depending on what type of plants you have, sometimes they get really long and stringy, right? Your plants put out all of this energy using the food and the resources and the nutrients they have to grow really long and stringy. But if you let them get away too much, now the plant is focusing its energy on becoming bigger and not focusing its energy on creating fruit. So the plant is focusing all of its time and resources and what it has to, I need to get big and I need to reach for the sun and all this. But at the end, it has no fruit. If you're still in John 15, look at verse 2. John 15, verse 2. It says this, it says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, here's what happens when you prune a plant. When you prune a plant, you snip the ends of the branches off. Sometimes just the tip, sometimes a couple inches. And as soon as you cut it, you've now created a wound on the plant, right? So the wound is now there, and the plant has to heal the wound. But now instead of focusing on growing longer and bigger, now it's got a finite shape to be in. And while that wound heals, now it can use its resources to bear fruit. And how do you get a plant to bear more fruit? Well, if you contain its size, the plant isn't worried about growing bigger and bigger and bigger. The plant's now worried about producing more fruit on its branches that it does have. And that's exactly what Jesus verbalizes in this verse. He says that for every branch that doesn't produce fruit, God will cut it off. He'll remove it. But every branch that does, he's going to prune. So for every person that's out there that's not producing any fruit for Christ, it's saying God's going to remove. But for those who are producing fruit, he's going to prune. That goes back to John 16:33. You're going to face trials and tribulations. Because guess what? That's what helps us grow. When you prune a plant, it has a wound. It's been cut off. It's got damage to it. But it helps that plant grow. It takes time to heal those wounds, but when it does, it actually helps the plant to thrive and become fuller and produce more fruit. And that is the same thing that happens in our life. It's tough. There's going to be wounds that will take time to heal. There'll be things that need to be cut out of our lives. How many of us can sit here or stand here today and say, there are some things in my life that I need to remove that just are doing me absolutely no good, and they just need to be cut off and put away? And they're not necessarily easy things to remove. There'll be a process. It'll take time. Things that we need to give up or move on from. Jobs or hobbies. Maybe it's friendships or relationships that are just damaging our life. You have those influences that are pulling you back away from God instead of pulling you towards God. Those are the things that need to be cut out and removed. And it won't be easy. It will be tough. But that's what helps us grow and continue to thrive for God. Because that's what our life is about. Our life is about thriving for Him, not for ourselves. But remember, He's the gardener. If He's pruning us, it's for our own good. You don't typically prune a plant to try to kill it. If you're going to try to kill a plant, the best thing is to remove it by the roots, all of it completely. Pruning is designed to help the plant actually grow and produce more fruit. In order to fully trust God, you must be willing to invite and welcome the pruning process. You must be willing to go before Him with a desire to give Him anything and everything. There's nothing in your life that you can keep. There's no portion that you can say, all of this is God's, but this is mine. I'm gonna hold on to this piece. That's not how it works. We're called to fully give our life over to Him. In order to take this step, we need His strength, right? We need the strength, and most importantly, we need the courage to take that step. And that brings us to our final prayer. And our final prayer is, give me heroic courage. Now, Pat, before you hit that next one, hold on a second. Back in 2012, there was a man, he was an Austrian named Felix Baumgartner, and he set a world record for skydiving. And some of you may be familiar with him, but back in 2012, this guy rode a helium balloon in an astronaut suit to 128,000 feet above the Earth, 24 miles. He had a special NASA suit, special oxygen tank, special helmet, special capsule, and balloon that literally took him to the edge of space. And then he jumped out. Well, he more of just kind of did this because he couldn't move in his suit. And went free-falling for 24 miles back to Earth. And on his process was stripping different parts of the suit, ditching oxygen tanks, ditching bulky parts so that he could pull his parachute and then safely glide to the ground. I'm not going to show you that clip. Instead, I'm going to show you another man named Luke Aikens. Go ahead, Pat, hit it. Luke Aikens is the man in green. Luke Aikens does not have a parachute. Luke Aikens is a professional skydiver. He's got 18,000 jumps under his belt. And he's with three other professional skydivers, the guys in black around him. Now, what you're going to notice is right there he pulls off his oxygen mask because he's some 24,000 feet above the Earth. So he needed oxygen when he first jumped out. They're all checking on him to make sure he's good. And now they all start to float away. You see smoke trails, but the only thing that Luke has is he's got a GPS on his wrist. Middle guy pops a parachute right there. Guy on the right pops a parachute right now. Guy on the left pops his parachute right now. Luke is still free-falling now below 5,000 feet. Without a parachute, even if he had one at this point when he reaches 3,000 feet, the parachute doesn't have enough time to open before he would hit the ground. Obviously, I'm not going to show you a man hitting a ground in church. Luke set the world record for the longest free fall into a net on the ground below. The only thing that he had was a GPS telling him where the net was on the ground. And he had to steer himself in the air to hit that net. Some would call that crazy. Some would call that absolute insanity. He reached 120 miles an hour during that free fall and was aiming for a 10,000 square foot net below him. Some would also call that stupid. I think many of us could agree. Probably is not the smartest thing, because if you saw, he didn't hit dead center. He hit off to the side. A little bit further one way or the other, and Luke is no longer with us. Some would call that courage or bravery. I'm here to tell you that when God calls us to be strong and courageous, to be of good courage, he's not talking about being like Luke and extreme sports and setting a world record without a parachute. What he's talking about is telling the truth, because sometimes telling the truth takes courage, right? He's talking about a single parent trying to raise a child, because that's not easy. It takes courage. He's talking about someone who finally has the guts to ask for self, for help, excuse me. Someone who finally can identify, like we talked about one of the choices, that they're not okay, that they need help. That takes so much courage to be able to walk up to someone and admit, I'm not okay, because that's not our nature. That's not how we're programmed. We don't want to admit that we need help because we like to be self-sufficient. He's talking about loving someone who everyone else has characterized as unlovable. And that brings me back to that picture that we opened with. A lot of times, you have children or you have people who have developmental diseases, whatever it may be, right? And some people would view them as unlovable because either you can't communicate with them or they don't function on the same level as you. They're not like me and you having a conversation. And that's what people say. Well, they're not like me. They're different. For me, that was a very uncomfortable situation knowing I was going into because I didn't know how to handle it. And I'm not trying to stand up here and say I'm the poster child for courage and I took this brave, courageous step on Friday. That's not what this is about. But it's things like that where God puts moments in our lives, but he'll help us get through it. He'll give us the courage and the strength to get through it. And I am so glad that I went because we had an absolutely amazing time. He's talking about a person who's never tithed before or never trusted God with their finances. They haven't ever given during an offering because they don't know how to make ends meet with what little they have. And they sit there and go, how am I supposed to tithe to the church and still provide for my family and still pay my bills and still cover everything I have to? That's a very real situation. But he gives you the courage to get through that. He's talking about stepping out in faith and trusting God in some area of your life that scares you to death, whatever that may be. Your daily courageous decisions may not be noticeable to others. They may not end up on YouTube like Luke, who also ended up on Fox News. All right, they may not be broadcasted for the world to see. But it's something that is in you, and they have a huge impact on you becoming who you are. They have a huge impact on how you're going to continue to grow in Christ and in yourself, and then how you'll act in the future. These daily courageous moments that we take, it helps us develop. To ever fully trust God, it's a rare thing. For anyone to ever reach that moment in their life where they can truly and honestly say, I completely trust God with everything that I have, and I give it all to him, and whatever happens, happens, he's got a purpose. That's such a hard moment for us to reach because we're still human. We still have that desire to do things ourselves. But we have nothing to lose. And we have everything to gain by truly letting go and trusting fully in him. When you allow him to access every area of your life, you will never be the same broken person again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or new being. Old things have gone. They've passed away. Look, all things are new. Or behold, all things have become new. The old is gone. All things are new. I love, if you have an NIV translation, you actually have an exclamation point at the end of that verse. If you look at the NIV puts an exclamation. And that signifies a moment to get excited, doesn't it? Usually, when you have an exclamation point, it's because you're exclaiming something. Woo! I'm excited! Yeah! Why? Why does the NIV put an exclamation point there? Because that's the greatest thing you can ever read. There's nothing in this world, on this earth, that you will ever hear, read, say, be told to you, that will ever be greater than what that verse says. If you are a son or a daughter of Christ, the old is gone. Behold, all things are new. What does that mean? It means if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're no longer a slave to sin, right? You're no longer a slave to your past. The whole point of the last 4 weeks, you don't have to be tied to your past. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. I've been set free. You've been set free if you're a son or a daughter of Christ. You're not a slave to doubt. You're not a slave to fear, to anxiety, to depression, to loneliness, to whatever it is. You don't have to be a slave to those. You may feel them. You may experience them. They will happen in your life. You are guaranteed tribulations, but you don't have to be tied to them. You're a new creature in Christ. If that doesn't excite you, if that doesn't make you just want to jump inside, I don't know what will. And actually, I would say nothing else will. The same type of high and adrenaline rush that Luke got from jumping out of that airplane at 24,000 feet, knowing that he had a very slim chance of hitting that net. That adrenaline rush, that's what we should feel when we think about what this verse says. Because we've been made new. When you learn to view our painful events in life through the filter of truth instead of the filter of lies, we'll find that we're producing an entirely different kind of fruit. Remember, God is pruning us. He's the gardener and we are his plants. When we learn to view life through the truth of God instead of listening to the lies of our past and listening to the lies that have been told to us, we will produce an entirely different kind of fruit. Instead of denial and shame, you'll produce what the Bible calls peace and joy. Instead of fear and doubt, you'll produce boldness and confidence. And instead of being known for shame, you'll be known for grace. Instead of being known for failure, for the mistakes that you've made, the things that you've done, the things that have impacted your life, you'll be known for forgiveness. Because that's what God has given to each and every one of us as a new creature. Ephesians 1:19-20, it says this. We'll close with this passage. It says, "In his incomparably great power for us who believe." The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The incomparably great power. That word means there is nothing else in this world that compares to God's power. Nothing. My hope is based on a God who can do and will do the impossible. His power is so great, he can do things that we think are impossible. My hope is based on a God who has defeated death itself. He raised his son and seated him back at the right hand of God. Nothing can contain his power, his incomparably great power. When you begin to realize that your past does not necessarily dictate the outcome of your future, you can release the hurt, you can release the pain, you can release the anxiety. It's impossible to inhale new air if you haven't breathed out the old air. Try it. I dare you. When your face turns purple, I'll pick you up. It's impossible to breathe in new air until you expel the carbon dioxide and what's left that your body can't use. That's not good for your body. Carbon dioxide will kill you. You breathe in and your body uses the oxygen. You expel what will kill you. Inside all of us is a pull towards regret. Inside all of us is a tug towards fear. But also inside all of us is a desire for hope. A desire for hope. That deep within you, nothing in this world is hopeless. Because we've been given the promise. You are a child of God. You are a new creature. The old has gone. The new has come. And in the new, he's planted the hope in you. And hope is what changes everything in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your scripture. Lord, I thank you for the promises that you've given to us. Lord, that through this series of letting hope in, I pray that we can truly look at what it means to let hope in. Lord, that you've given us a promise. We are a new creature, that the old has gone. You don't care about it. It doesn't have to hold us back. Lord, you've set us free from our past. You've set us free from our sins. You've set us free from pain. Lord, if we would be able to take that moment to fully trust in you, give us the courage and the strength to fully put our trust in you, that we can embrace your promise. Lord, that when we face
every situation in our life, because we're guaranteed to face tribulations. But Lord, when we face them, I pray that our first thought would be to turn to you instead of that being our last thought. Lord, that we would embrace your promises, that we would be able to put our trust in you and know that you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. That even though things may not go how we thought they should, we know that you have a plan and that your plan is greater than anything else that we could come up with. Father, I pray that you would just give us this through this year, that we would be able to release what's been holding us back. Lord, whatever that is, I pray for each and every one in this room right now, that you would give them the strength to confront their past, to deal with the pain, but be able to move beyond it, to grow, so that they can thrive as your son or daughter. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.